Welcome to SOMA, where we believe that life is better together. We exist so that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Join us as we hear from our pastor, Michael Strickland.
Hey, man, it's so good to be able to gather in church today. And before we get into the message side of things, just want to really kind of have a heart check and center our motives and really why we're here, and it's really all about Jesus. And so I pray we put him at the center of this moment, that we wouldn't be distracted by what we brought into the room, but as we open up his word, that God would speak to you and to me and to anybody who's watching this, that he remind us of how much we leave on the table, of his character, of his promises, and really the life that he wants to lead us into. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into the message. Jesus, thank you so much, God, for how you love us, for how you pursue us, for the grace that you offer, and that you show that with your life lived and your death, your crucifixion, but your resurrection. You lead us into an abundant life. And so I pray that happens for every person today, God, is listening to this message. You lift the heads of all who are here, all who are watching. Help us to see and experience you fresh today. You have new grace, new mercies. As we open up your word, remind us that we get to be a part of what you're building, that ultimately it's about you, it's about your story, and that you invite us into that. Help us not to make it about us, things we want when we want them, but really to ultimately leverage our lives to help advance your cause, your agenda, and we fully come alive when we step into that. So Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You guys can be seated. Happy Sunday. You look so good. Look so good. We're in this last week of a series called It's Not About You. And every week we kind of hit it's really on pride and putting off pride, putting on humility. And putting off ourselves, putting on Christ is really what we've been talking about. We have a tendency to drift in this life towards making it about us. And the reason why is because broader culture tells us that. We get sold that all the time, that it's about you. But Jesus teaches something like a completely different way. So we started off talking about comparison, the comparison trap, and then we started talking about the way that we drift towards comfort and convenience. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to drift towards comfort. And then we talked about our hearts and our motives. So even when we're doing the right things, are we doing the right things for the right reasons? You know, are you making it about you? Even like while you're serving, is it a flex, that kind of thing? Or, you know, so we talked about heart. And then this week, we want to talk about something that really is a clear indicator of selfishness and pride. And that's our gifts. I want to talk about our gifts today. So by gifts, we talk at SOMA about kind of three different lanes: time, talent, and treasure. And all of those things are gifts. So you woke up this morning, and that's a gift. So the amount of time, you know, every day is a gift. And really your lived experience, even the hard things that you've gone through, the pain, we talked about leveraging that last week, hard things and suffering or just life, you know, in general, your context is a gift. And your passions, the things that you're good at, things you've always been affirmed in, not by your mom, but by other people. Your mom thinks you're great at everything, but like other people, like you're really good, you know, like you're great at certain things, leveraging those gifts. And then your treasure. So the you know, your resources, your vocation, your money, and your stuff. So leveraging all that. The pandemic over the past 14 months has really revealed some stuff in us, I feel like. And it's also expedited trends. So things that were already there just made them go quicker, right? And not, you know, that's true for a lot of different things, but it's especially true for income. Like there's an income gap globally between the rich and the poor, and it was already a trend, but the pandemic has really kind of expedited that trend. For example, 1%, the top 1% globally own more than the lower 50% globally, which is a staggering statistic when you think about it. And for some of us, that's depressing, or you're angry, you're upset about that. We've got friends and family that we get really upset about that. And then others of us, to be honest with you, others are just jealous. We're just like, you just want to be the 1%. You know, you're a little bit inspired. You're like, I'm not mad. I just really want to be the 1%. You know what I mean? Like, I want that ministry. You know what I mean? Like, I want to leave the 99 for the 1%, Lord. Like, send me on mission there. Like, I know that's your heart, Lord, for the one. And so I want to do ministry in Fiji, God. You know what I mean? Soma, Fiji. So like that's kind of where our heart and our headspace goes. The idea is like most of us, even if you would say I don't want to be, you really do. You want to be wealthy. You want to be rich. You want to have the means to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. And so we have a tendency to drift in that direction. The problem is like rich is a moving target. And what you have in your mind, like once you get what you actually think you want, then you just want a little bit more, you know? And so great story. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest guys in U.S. history, at the time of the height of his wealth, he owned 1% of the U.S. economy, which by today's standards is like $220 billion, which is about $30 billion more than Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world. So guy's loaded, you know? And they ask him, they're like, hey, John, how much is enough, man? And he said, just a little bit more. I just want a little bit more. And that's kind of how it works for us. Like when we get what we want, we're like, well, maybe a little bit more. And so greed sets in and we kind of just pursue things for selfish reasons, honestly, a lot of times if we're not careful. Bible has a lot to say about it. Jesus has a lot to say about it. And in Luke chapter 12 is where we're going today. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Big sky Bible behind me. I'm going to try and get out of the way so you can see it. But Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick up with verse 15. Here's what Jesus says. In response to this greed, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not where life is, that's what he says. It's not about the accumulation of wealth or things. And then he says, he gives them a parable to kind of describe what he's talking about. He says, in this parable, the ground of a certain rich man, it yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so this guy has a banner year, has a killer year, right? He's already rich and he's already doing well as a farmer. And he just has a year where he just makes more, he's a surplus, right? And I feel like COVID was that place for some of us. Some of us didn't have a good year, depending on what you do and where you do it. And then some people, we just, you know, banner year, like, wow, that was awesome. More than we could, you know, we've ever made before. And so this guy has a surplus. And then he goes on, it says, Then he said, this is what I'll do. So the guy decides, this is what I'm going to do with my surplus. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And so I'm going to tear down my perfectly good barns with, you know, harvest already in it. I'm going to tear all that stuff down. I'm going to build bigger ones. And then he says this, and then I'll say to myself, which anytime you talk to yourself about your own wealth, that's a good indication that you have problems. And so just as a caveat, like in the text, it's in there. So he says to himself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And I think broader culture teaches us to do the same thing. Like a lot of us are working really hard so that we can accumulate things so that in a later part of our life, we can just kind of live how we want to live. And again, there's nothing wrong with hard work, and there's nothing wrong with things, but it's just the heart and the mindset around it. But then God says to this guy, he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And we all know who's going to get what's prepared for himself. They're going to have an estate sale. Well, they don't sell at the estate sale. That junk's going to Goodwill. You know, if there's some assets, the kids will kind of step, like them, somebody getting some cash maybe, but like all the stuff's going to get. So nobody really cares about the stuff, right? Who's going to get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And so, again, the issue there, like when we read the text, we think, well, God, you know, God has an issue with this guy being rich. God doesn't have an issue with this guy being rich. He's a farmer. Everything for his, like, the seed was provided by God. The sun was provided by God. The rain was provided by God. The soil was provided by God. God blessed his life. Like God gave him riches. It's not that he was rich. It's that it was what he did with what he was given was the issue. And so the good news and the bad news of our current situation for me and for you, we've got good news and bad news. The good news is this. The good news is you are rich. Many of you push back on that. Because you hear the statistic about the top 1% and the lower 50%, and you go, I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm really not that rich. But you are rich. Like you have 3 billion people globally live on $2 a day. You're good. This morning, you got ready. You had clothes in your closet. You wear the same four things, right? But you had clothes everywhere in your closet. Then you pulled through the drive-thru and you got a cup of coffee in your nice vehicle and you came into a room the second. I mean, like, you're rich by all standards globally. You're very rich. And a lot of times it's hard for us to kind of get that into our minds, but we are. And a lot of times it's the simple things too. Like, how many of you remember back in the day, you remember MTV Cribs? You remember that show, MTV Cribs? It's okay. You can raise your hand. You're like, do I raise my hand for MTV? I don't know. MTV Cribs. Okay, cool. Yeah, and the whole, I mean, it was like celebrities or athletes or people who just loaded, who had more money than they did sense. It was, the whole idea was just to like make you feel terrible about where you live. It was the whole point of the show. But anyway, so they go, there's like 10 vehicles and, you know, double-decker garage and people with basketball courts, people with tennis courts, never play tennis. They just feel like they got to have one, you know, just ridiculous things. And but there was this one episode with Ice-T. And Ice-T, he was taking everybody around his house, and his house was immaculate. It was crazy. And he had all these, like, fun toys and all this stuff. And then Ice-T takes him to the refrigerator. And he's so excited to show MTV the refrigerator. So he opens up the refrigerator. It's probably like a Sub-Zero fridge, too. Like, he opens up their fridge, and it's just, like, lines of Yoo-Hoo and Uncrustables. That's all it is. Yoo-Hoo's and Uncrustables. Some of y'all are like, that's living your best life right there, Uncrustables. Look, Yoo-Hoo and Uncrustables. And he looks at the camera. He's like, at the end of the day, he said, it's the cheap. And he didn't say stuff. He said a different word. But he's like, it's the cheap stuff, right? He said, it's like, it's all about the cheap stuff. That's really, he said, it's not even about all the other things, the cars. It's like, it's really what brings me alive is like the Uncrustables and the lines of Yoo-Hoo. And so think about all the small, little, subtle ways in your own life you're rich, the little things you take for granted that globally, you know, not everyone has access to. But you have access to those things. You are rich. And it makes you uncomfortable for me to say that. But you are rich. Matter of fact, look at your neighbor. Say, you're rich. You're rich. You're rich. Say, cool, buy my lunch. Okay? Say, all right? So, but you are. It makes people uncomfortable. Makes people uncomfortable when you tell them that you're rich. We push back on that. And Solomon, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he addressed this in chapter 5, 18 and 19. He says, this is what I've observed to be good. And again, wise, wisdom literature. He says, I've observed this to be good. It's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them. For this is their lot. So there ain't nothing wrong with, like, having a good time, eating, hanging out, going on vacation. Like, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. And then he goes on. Moreover, God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil. This is a gift of God. So if you've got an abundance, if you've got a surplus, that's a gift, Solomon says. Like, if you're in a position where you can bless other people, that's a gift. If you're positioned, if you are rich, and you are, that's a gift, is what King Solomon says. But we push back on the idea of being rich. We don't like it. And we don't like it because we feel like, a lot of us feel like, well, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm supposed to be poor. That's supposed to be my mentality. But we only approach that to finances, not any other area of your life. Like, if you were really healthy and rich in your marriage, like, you had a great marriage. Someone that you know has a great marriage. No one sits around and judge people who have great marriages or rich in that area. People are like, oh my gosh, they're so monogamous. Ew. Like, they love each other and they're like best friends. So weird. Gosh, it's terrible. Like, no one does that. In health, people aren't like, we're not looking at people who are in health and like, ew, can you believe they got it together? Oh my gosh, they lost 70 pounds. Wow, they look the best they've ever looked. Who do they think they are? Like, we're just excited. We're like inspired. We're like, we want to be you. Like, that's what we're thinking. But in this area, for whatever reason, the thought is like, I can't have resources. And the reason why is because, like, biblically, we see all kinds of examples of people who are poor, God uses in great ways. But we also biblically see people who are rich, God uses in great ways. But it's really not about the money. It's about their heart and their mentality towards what God's handed them, towards what's in their hand. And so the good news is you're rich. The bad news is you're rich. That's the problem, right? So the bad news is you're rich because you have more. You know, it's harder to live by faith a lot of times when everything's convenient and everything's comfortable. We tend to trust what's in our hand rather than the God that put it there. And so, as a matter of fact, when we don't have as much, it's a lot easier to trust God and be faithful with small things. But as God adds to our plate and our influence and our platform and our resources and our all that, we tend to hold it a little bit tighter and go, oh snap, like I don't want to, like this feels good, I don't want to let this go. And the whole time we're choosing provision over provider. The whole time we're choosing a gift rather than the giver. And that's the opposite of where God wants us to live. I'm going to give you an example. There's a passage of scripture, rich young ruler. You guys are familiar with this if you've been in church any length of time. But Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. And so a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And to kind of paraphrase this next part, Jesus says, you know, you're supposed to keep the commandments. You need to keep all the commandments. And the guy says, I've done that from a young age, depending on whether you're looking at Luke or Matthew's account, Mark's account, whatever. He says, I've done that from a young age, and which is total whatever. Like, there's no way you're keeping all the law. Like, it's like, keep all the commandments. That's the way to inherit eternal life from a Jewish perspective. And he's like, yeah, I've done all that. I do all that all the time. Liar, right? So anyway, and so Jesus in Mark's account too, I love it because in Mark's account, Jesus looks on this guy and it says, Jesus loved him. I love that. And then in this next verse 22, here's his response to this guy. He says to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This is where some people, when they take scripture and they kind of twist it, the thought is, well, if you're rich, you got to sell everything, you got to give it to the poor. And you got, like, Jesus is talking specifically to this brother. And the reason why he's telling him that is because he's made his wealth an idol. And here's how we know that. When he heard this, verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And the Bible tells us that he doesn't follow Jesus. He doesn't give everything away. He doesn't give it to the poor. He doesn't do what Jesus asks him to do. And he's depressed. He's going, like, I can't let go of this thing over here in order to follow. I just can't do it. And so Jesus asks him for the one thing that he's unwilling to release. The one thing. Jesus looked at him and he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And what he's trying to teach us in this passage is that you have to have a willingness to live life open-handed. You have to have a willingness to let go of what God's given you, whatever he's given you. Time, talent, treasure, your relationships, people in your life. You know, you can make an idol out of anything. God, what is it that I'm holding too tightly to that I'm not willing to let go of? And so the problem is when your gifts stop being about God and others. That's the reason why you have gifts. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. It's not about you. Neither are your gifts. Like, why do I have this house? Not for you, right? So it's like, why do I have this car? Why do I have this job? Why do I have these talents? Why are you giving me this amount of time or this influence or this money? It's not for your benefit. It's for God and others. When the thing that you possess begins to possess you, that's the problem. That's what we see in the rich young ruler. And so I want to give you three things that can help us grow in being rich towards God and rich towards others. Here's the first thing if you're taking notes. The first thing is you need to think like a steward and not an owner. Think like a steward, not an owner. Why? Because you don't own anything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That word everything in the Hebrew is everything, okay? So everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it all belongs to God. And so we started this series off talking about the fact that you and I, the meta narrative of your life, like the greater plot line of life, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's that God invites me into his story. I get to make an appearance, you know what I mean? Like I'm that extra off in the corner that barely made it into the screening. You know what I mean? Like in the movies, people who, you know, those actors that like live out in Hollywood or whatever, and they wait tables and they make it in, but you kind of can't see them. Like I'm that guy, like off in the corner. It's not about me. It's about what God's trying to do. And the same thing comes to our resources. The same thing, it applies to our time, our talent, and our treasures. The Bible tells us that you belong to God. Not only does your stuff belong to God, but as a Christ follower, you belong to God. And so the question is, like, do we actually believe, right? So it's easy to say, but do we actually believe and apply it to our life that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? From a biblical perspective, this is why we practice as a church, and so many other churches practice something called tithing. I know some of you just got really uncomfortable. It's awesome, right? So it's like practice something called tithing. There's a biblical principle from the beginning to the end of first and best. It's really about divine order. It's about priorities. It's about me placing God above all things in my life, in time, talent, and treasure. Because the reality is it's not about me. And so tithing is a reminder of a divine order. And it references, you see it all throughout Scripture, but the place I want to lean to is in a place in Malachi chapter 3. 400 years before the death of Jesus in the Old Testament, last Old Testament book, Malachi, he gives us this word about tithing. And tithing happens way before the law even shows up in the Old Testament. 400 years before the law is even written, tithing is on display. I want to give God my first fruit, my best. Like I want to make him the priority. And so, but Malachi, he puts it this way in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And in the Old Testament, the house is the tabernacle. And in the New Testament, the house is the local church. In and through the local church, in and through the temple, the tabernacle. He says, test me in this, says the Lord. You can highlight, underline, circle, test me in this, right? Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And so tithing isn't just about like a tenth of our income, because you've heard that talk, but tithing is really also about the order. The word, the Hebrew word, actually means the first tenth. And I would argue that the order of how you give matters more than the amount that you give. So it's really, again, about divine order. But then there's this place in here where he says, test me. Test me. And you've heard it taught before, like you're not supposed to test God. And that's totally true, except for the places in Scripture that he says, test me. Of all the places in Scripture that he says, test me. And all the places in Scripture that God says, test me, is right here. In Malachi chapter 3, where he says, hey, do this thing. I promise you to follow through. If you'll steward, if you'll put me as the top priority, if you'll give in a way, like if you're open-handed and you trust me with your resources, I promise you that I'll open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out blessing on your life. There's not going to be enough room to store it. And so the whole point of the tithe is for God to teach us to build our lives with him as the top priority. It's not about you. The gifts you receive, you make those, and I'm going to apply it to money, but I'm also going to apply it to time and talents. Because we have a tendency to just think about money, but it's really every good and perfect gift you've ever been given, right? All the things that you've been given. So the question is, when it comes to time, how do we spend our time? How do we steward our time? Do I give God my first and my best when it comes to my time? Do I start my day in his word? Do I live a life of prayer? If I'm in a hard situation, is my go-to, I really want to go to the Lord and really figure out what he has to say, not my agenda, but what he has to say on this topic. Every single person in here, we all have 168 hours in your week. That's the cool equalizer. Doesn't matter how much money you make, you got 168 hours in your week. And let's say you sleep 50 of those hours. Some of you are like, I wish I slept 50 hours, like 40 hours, whatever, pick something. But 50 hours, you got 118 hours when you're awake, right? What do you do with the 118 hours? Like, actually take inventory of what you do each day, how much time you spend on things, and then beside that, make a list of what your actual priorities are. So if you were going through, you know, if you were going through as with your spouse or your kids or whoever, like roommate, and you're like, let's make a list of our priorities, things that matter the most to us. Make a list of those priorities. Make a list of how you spend your time and see how much those things align. Right? And so, like, time is a big issue. I can actually start the first part of my day. I can tithe my time, right? So it depends on if you're tithing on the net or the gross. Like you can do 11.8 hours or 16.8 hours, depending on who you ask, and tithe my time weekly and go, okay, how am I doing with prayer life, quiet time, serving other people, making God the top priority when it comes to that area? What about talent? What about my passions and the things that I'm good at, things I get affirmed in? I can build my own brand. I can build my own platform, or I can be that person that redirects. So it's just as simple as redirecting. Some of you are amazing at what you do. Some of you are so gifted, and you lead in education, and you lead in medicine, and you lead in law, and you lead in business, and you lead, pick a lane. You're leaders out in the community, and the question is, am I quick to redirect all the energy and the attention that comes to me to point it back to praise? Like, am I quick when someone says, when someone's affirming the gifts in me and what God's done in my life, like, am I quick to go, hey, here's the source. Here's who God is. Here's who Jesus is. He's given me every good and perfect gift in my life. Everything you see is a result of what he's doing. So am I quick to redirect when it comes to talent? And then the same thing with treasure. Am I, when I get income, do I place it in a way that puts God as the top priority and honors him in an act of worship? Do I actually do that? Do I take the time to do that? Is it painful for me to have to, like, do that? Am I holding too tightly to what's been given, making it about the gift and not the giver? And so I love the fact that in Malachi 3, he says, hey, I want you to bring the tithe. He doesn't say, I want you to give the tithe and also thank you for it. He's like, don't just bring it. You already got it. As a matter of fact, a better way to word it would be, just return it. Just bring it. Just return what's already been given to you. It was a gift anyway. Here's tithing for me. Tithing, like, I'm a dad, got 5 kids, 6 on the way. And tithing for me is like ice cream. So when I take my, we do ice cream a lot, by the way. I don't know, you pick your thing, whatever your thing is. So ice cream, take my kids, get ice cream. And my little ones, here's the only thing that I ask, and it's not all the time, it's just sometimes. I ask them, I'm like, hey, daddy got you the ice cream. I'm going to take a bite of it first. You know what I mean? I just want a little bit off the top. Just give dad a lick. And they pretend like, they're like, no, this is my ice cream. It's like, time out. I literally just handed you the ice cream. You will not have. Also, the future source of all ice cream in your life is standing right here. I will buy you 10 more ice creams. Give dad a lick of the ice cream. You know what I mean? But we just get a little, we're like, we didn't have it, and now we have it. And it's like, oh, I've been waiting for the salted caramel double scoop, and now you're asking me for a little bit off the top, and I've got this. So, like, that's tithing. The problem is we have a tendency to trust more in what's been given to us, focus more on that, than the source, which he's going, I will give you all the ice cream if you will trust me and steward faithfully what I've given you. And so that's the first thing. We got to be stewards, not owners. It's not yours anyway. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You just get to manage it, okay? Second thing, you need to invest more than you spend. You need to invest more than you spend. How many of you in your house, you're the spender in your house? Show of hands, you're the spender. Come on, you can raise your hands. It's okay. It's cool. Own it. Own the moment. I'm spender too. Spenders in our house. So, but sometimes we're impulse buyers. Like, we buy things on emotion, especially during COVID. We just buy stuff. We're like, I really want that. I need that in my life. No, you don't. You don't need it. And you just buy it anyway. And then it just sits there and it collects dust. And it's just a dumb purchase. I don't know if you've had that moment or not. But we've had that moment where it's an impulse. It's emotion. Got to have it. I just need to buy it. I just need to spend. And we do that with time, and we do that with the way that we use our gifts, and we do that with our resources as well, where we don't actually, stewardship, that looks like investing. And so here's the way Matthew 6:19-21, it puts it this way. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I say this all the time, but a great way to determine where your treasure is, where your heart is to just do online banking. Pull open that online banking chart where they give you the nice pie chart to remind you of all the things you spend money on. It's a little bit sobering. Like, if you want to know where your heart is, follow the money. That's what he's teaching us in Matthew 6. And so the more that I invest my time and my talents and my treasure and my life, just my passion, more that I invest in the things of God, the more that it grows my heart for the things of God. And the thought is, well, like, I'm supposed to, like, you know, I'm supposed to feel it before I do it. No, you're supposed to be obedient, and then God grows you. He grows in you a heart for him in your obedience. That's the way that works. Where your treasure is, your heart follows. And so, for example, when it comes to time, you could spend your time, you could binge Netflix, your favorite series on Netflix, okay? And there's nothing wrong with watching a show, watching a movie, whatever, spending time. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, you could spend 3 days binging a Netflix series. Let's get real, okay? COVID talk. Like, you could do that. Or you could spend the same amount of time, like, on your knees, praying for your family, praying for your teenager. Hello. Some of you are like, I already do that. If you have a teenager, you're praying for your teenager, right? So, like, praying for your teenager, praying for your boss, praying for your friends. You can spend it's the same amount of time. One yields an eternal impact, and one is like a good conversation maybe at sidebar at work or something like that. I don't know what the other one yields, but like it's the same amount of, like, am I investing my time in a way that reflects my priorities, or am I just making the purchase? It's the impulse, you know, it's just what I feel when I feel it's emotion based. I'm really thinking through or praying through what matters the most. And the same thing applies to talent and treasure, the exact same things. So I can build my brand, or I can make Jesus famous. Proverbs 22:9, it tells us that for he who is generous, they're going to be blessed. And so if you're in Christ and you're obedient in this area of your life and you're generous and you're open-handed, you are blessed. It's just what the Bible teaches us. If you're generous, you're blessed. And you're blessed to bless others. That's the whole point. If you've ever wondered why you were blessed, that's the whole reason. You know, we started off with the rich farmer, the story of the guy who had this surplus. And he didn't think, not one point did he stop and think, I wonder if this is for other people. It never occurred to him. He just thought, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to make this about me. And God said, that's a crazy way to live. You're blessed to bless others. You're given gifts of your time, your talent, and your treasure to invest in God's kingdom and in and through the lives of others. That's the whole reason you have it. So I know in money world, like some of you are in money world, people love to talk about return on investment too when it comes to, like, we're talking about investment. People love ROI, return on investment. If I give towards this, what is the impact that I'm going to be making? Right? Tithing seems like a waste of money. Being faithful when God asks me to give to a specific need feels like a waste of money sometimes, right? Helping someone, single mom, pay her rent, or give away a used car, or paying for someone's groceries, sometimes that just doesn't feel like the best spend. Being faithful in worship and tithing doesn't feel like the best spend to me. It's not a good return on investment. And I would argue that an eternal impact is the greatest investment that you can make. It's the greatest investment you can make is just to be faithful and do what God asks you to do. Some things he's already asked us to do them. They're just in here. We haven't read them and or applied them. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives you application for what he's already said. In the moment, God will just say, hey, I want you to do this for this person. Have you ever had that moment? Like, I pray you have that moment this week where God gives you an opportunity to be generous, kind of above and beyond, and just say, hey, I want you to just bless this person. And then when they're weirded out by it, just redirect all the energy, all the focus, all the attention to me. I want you to tell them, there's why I did it. Here's the God I serve. Here's what God's done in my life. It's the greatest investment. An eternal investment is the greatest investment. A lot of us, we look, and I know some of you, because I've had plenty of conversations of people who've had like bad church experiences, you know, where things were stewarded poorly, things were invested poorly, that kind of thing, or people who we've had conversations with people who feel like they're making a greater impact by giving to a nonprofit or a parachurch organization, people that we love and have meaningful work in the world, right? I love what God's doing through World Vision. I love what God's doing through Convoy of Hope. I love what God's doing through Samaritan's Purse. I love what God's doing. Like, I love all those things, but every single time people focus on those areas, we love social justice, sex trafficking, got to get somebody clean water and some shoes, a house over their head, you know, education's important, all these types of things that we focus on. All those things matter, and we need to focus on those things, but they don't matter more than the gospel. And every single time, people are like, hey, you know, I give to this organization. That's awesome. But I can always trace, like, any organization that's doing great things globally in the name of Jesus, I can always take you to a founder or a CEO who came to faith in Christ at a Sunday school. Every single time. So it's not an either or, okay? It's a both and. I'm just saying return on investment is amazing. When God asks me to do a thing and then I do it, he will bless me, period. That's the way it works. So I need to invest more than I spend. How am I doing with my time? How am I doing with my gifts that God's given me? Some of you are so gifted, but your gifts are only for you. Like, you only ever use them for your benefit and for your advantage. But you're so gifted. And you got to figure out, how can I leverage my gifts? How can I take what God's given me, my experience, my life, the things that I'm amazing at, and pour into others? Because that's really what, like, that's going to be your legacy, is how much you leave. That's your legacy. To your kids, to people who work alongside of you, to family. Like, how can I leverage my gifts? Again, not just resources, but all things. So don't just spend money, but invest in other people's eternity. Every time we tithe, every time we give above and beyond, and invest in the lives of those who come to Christ, who are baptized. Really, what we're doing, the work here at Soma, is creating a place for people to call home, right? Creating a biblical community for people to call family. You're making an eternal impact. Here's my last point for making your gifts not about you, and it's this. This is not something that God demands from you. It's something that God invites you to. So many of us have the mentality, because we kind of grow up with like a religious landscape, that God gives me things that I have to do, and if I don't do these things, I'm in trouble, and he's mad at me, and all this kind of stuff. No, God gives you things that if you do them, you follow him into a place of abundance. You follow him into a life that you wouldn't have experienced otherwise if you never applied them to your life. Hosea 6:6 says it best. This is God's mentality when it comes to our giving. He says, I want you to show love. I don't want you to offer sacrifices. He says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. I don't really want your burnt offerings. I don't really want your religion. I don't want you to check boxes. I don't want you to give out a place of obligation. I want your heart. I want you to know me. I want you to do, like, I want you to, in the moment when I'm asking you to do something, be faithful and go, okay, God, I trust you with this. I trust you with my time. I trust you with my kids. I trust you with my passions. Because God knows that giving is a heart issue. Because we already read the passage. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart follows. And so God doesn't want to obligate you to give your life, your time, talent, and treasure. He wants you. That's what he wants. To kind of sum up our culture of giving here at Soma, I think the Apostle Paul says it best. We use this passage all the time, but this is 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to have, like, he wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to, like, be excited about investing in his work in the world. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In everything. He wants you to see that your gifts are not about you, but they're about others. And he wants you to have a heart and a desire to know him and join him in his story. And have a faith that he'll provide and do things in and through your faithfulness and your obedience that you never could do on your own. Some of us think that we don't have enough to offer. That's the reason why we don't give and we're not faithful. Either we don't have enough to offer the end, like you feel the Holy Spirit asking you to do a thing and be faithful, and you go, I don't have enough. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have that conversation. I'm not going to pray with them. I'm not going to give time. I'm not really that smart. They don't really need my help. I'm not going to leverage my gifts. I'm not going to give financially to whatever the need is. And we just make excuses for the reasons to not be faithful. But he never asked you for, he doesn't need you. Like, God is God, and your gift of time, talent, and treasure is not going to impact or affect the fact that he is God. It's not going to change that for him. It just changes you. That's it. He invites you into the story that he's like, have you ever thought about this? Like, all the small moments in Scripture, I love all the small moments in Scripture where God invites people to be generous, and they are, but it seems like a really small, insignificant gift. But then God does a miracle with people's faithfulness. Like, I think a lot about the little kid with the fish and the loaves, and Jesus is teaching probably for hours, right? And I think about that story, and I'm like, first of all, I'm like, why is this kid the only kid? Like, There's thousands of people. Why is this kid the only one brought food? This is ridiculous. You know what I mean? Y'all make plans. Plan a little bit better. He has a snack pack, only a couple fish and loaves, and he doesn't have very much. And so Jesus is like, I can work with that. I can work with that. He did not need the kid's fish and loaves. He didn't need it. He did not need it. He could just make it happen. But he invites him into the story. So the kid gives fish and loaves. And I promise you, as God does a miracle, baskets of food's going around. People are getting fed. Little kids in the background going, whoa, that's my fish. That's my, like he's telling his buddies, you know what I mean? He's like, that's my loaves. Like, widow's mite. Didn't need the widow's mite. And Jesus stops everything and goes, that's the heart of generosity. There's a passage in the Old Testament. It's so great. The widow, Zarephath, where Elijah comes up and asks her, hey, can you make me some bread? And she's really poor, and she doesn't have any bread. All she has are the things to make bread, right? Just flour and oil. She's like, we don't have anything. I'm just going to make bread, one loaf of bread for me and my kid, and we're just going to die. That's our game plan. And Elijah stops her and says, hey, will you make me one first? And then she does it. And God doesn't need her bread. And so there's this great passage in Matthew 21. Let's think about this. Go there with me. Matthew 21, Jesus, the last week of his life, right? Before resurrection. And so going into Holy Week, going into the cross, he's well aware of what he's stepping into. And there's the triumphal entry where he comes into Jerusalem. People are singing and praises, and they think he's a political messiah, and there's a real party. There's a parade going on. But Jesus, before that, he stops and he tells his disciple, hey, I want you to go to someone, and I want you to ask him. There's going to be a donkey and a colt, and I want you to say, hey, the Lord needs that. And when you tell them that, they're going to say, okay, and they're going to give you the donkey and the colt. And then this is what he uses. Jesus could have come into Jerusalem any way he wanted to come into Jerusalem. He could have flown in. He could have hovered. He could have Iron Man all up in there. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. Crowd surf. He could have done anything. And he's like, no, I want to invite this guy into my story. So he says, hey, I want you to go get the colt. I want you to go get the donkey. I want you to bring him to me. I'm going to use that. And so people are singing and they're cheering and there's palm branches and cloaks are hitting the ground and people are praising. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. And I want you to imagine with me this parade, and Jesus is coming down the middle of this street. He's riding this donkey, and people are singing, and people are shouting, and people are praising God in this moment for what they expected, not for what was really happening. And then there's this guy who owns a donkey and a colt standing off in the corner, and he's watching all this play out, and he goes, that's my donkey. That's my donkey. How ridiculous is that? He did not need it. And I'm telling you, whatever it is that you have to offer, I promise you, if you'll just be faithful, that's all. He just wants you to be faithful. You don't have to have more than you already have in order to be faithful with what God's given you. All you have is all you need to do all that God wants you to do in the world. I promise you, by way of time and your talents, your gifts, your passions, your resources, your treasure, all you have is all you need. The miracle is in the house every single time. He doesn't need more than what you have. He just wants you to be faithful and obedient with what you have. But it's all about priorities. Where's my heart? How do I spend my time? Where are my passions? Where are my gifts? Where is my treasure? My heart follows that. So here's my challenge for us. Pray and think about your own life. Am I a steward? Do I act like I own it? Or the earth is the Lord and everything in it? Even me. I'm his possession. And all that I have is to be stewarded. Is it really about the fact that I get to invest in other people's eternity? Or do I just spend my time and my gifts and my stuff in a way that really doesn't honor God? right? It doesn't really help. It doesn't honor. Is this something that I'm being invited into or commanded to do? Is this like a checkbox, or am I just missing out? And so think about your own life, and then ask God to give you the courage of conviction to be faithful. Because the Bible tells us that salvation is His, and Him growing you in your faith, that trust in Him is also His. And you just got to really want it and say, God, I really want to grow in my faith and my trust in you. A lot of times I trust more what's in my hand than I do the person, the God who put it there. And then just watch how God moves in your life when you actually take what we talked about today and apply it to your life. It'll change the game. The thought is, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to offer. And if I do offer it, I won't have enough. But man, he offers you more, a life of more, if and when we live like this. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for stepping out of your riches and into poverty. So for those of us who are poor, we might become rich in you. God, everything in our life, every good and perfect gift, every relationship, every loved one, all the small moments we take for granted, the time, the breath in our lungs, this morning, this moment, it's a gift. And so help us to steward. Help us to not make it about ourselves. It's not about us, but to make it about you. And so I pray that we'd worship you with tithes and offerings. I pray that we'd worship you in generosity towards others. I pray that we would leverage what you've given us and make it about you and others, not about us. So grow us in that. Give us the faith required to trust you with what you've given us. To be good stewards, not pretend like we own it, to invest in others, and to realize you're inviting us into this great story, what you're doing in the world around us, God. For the person who's here and you've never come to faith in Christ, you lived your whole life, you've made it about you, but God's giving you an opportunity today. As a matter of fact, you're seeing and experiencing Jesus today in a way that you never have before. Salvation is a moment where you realize that you're a sinner, that you realize you're broken, that you realize that you're in need of God, a Savior, and that the only way is the grace that Jesus offers, and you find new life in Him, in His death and His resurrection. And so He steps into our mess and delivers us from it. And salvation is the moment that you realize what He's done on your behalf, what He's offered, something you can never repay. So you say, Jesus, I give you my life. That's the only appropriate response. God, I thank you for the cross and for your resurrection. And I find my future hope and my salvation in that. But I'm also asking you to help me be faithful with what you've given me. The kingdom of God starts now. Not when I go to heaven, but now. Help me to live it out and impact other people. God, not comparing myself to other people's gifts or resources, but focusing on what you've put in my hand, to steward what you've put in my hand. Not to lean into comfort or convenience and make it about what I want when I want it, but figuring out how to leverage and invest so that I can impact as many lives as I possibly can. And God, help me to just be faithful, to be a steward, even in the hard things, even in my pain. Leverage that to love and serve others, Lord. God, the prayer is the same for the rest of our church. Have your way. Holy Spirit, I pray you do some things in our lives over the next few weeks, God. You give us opportunity to apply what you're teaching us today. And give us the faithfulness and the courage to do that, to become more like you, Jesus. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.